your recorder going here. You have to excuse me, my voice is going out a little bit. But if you would turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, we're going to continue through this series in the book of Acts. And this this message is entitled Paul Before Agrippa. Paul Before Agrippa. And I know we have several people who are here with us tonight that haven't been here for the for this 2.5 year series, I think. I know it's just 2 years. Somebody said 2.5 years. Who was that? Michael, I think, said that earlier. It's only been 2 years, so, but it's taken some time, but it's worth it because I tell you, the book of Acts is so essential to us as a church. This is our heritage. This is where we come from. Every person in this room, I don't know by what chain or by what spiritual, I guess you would say, genealogy you come from how faith has passed from one faith to the next that's led down to you becoming a Christian. But we are all here tonight because of the things that happened in the book of Acts. Every one of us. Just like we all have a like heritage at Calvary. We all come to the foot of the cross. That's where our salvation, every person's salvation in this room traces its roots back to the cross. At the beginning of the church, beginning of the Christian faith begins in the book of Acts. And so this is our heritage that we're studying. So we've taken some time going through this, but we're kind of on the home stretch here in Acts chapter 26. And we're picking up with the Apostle Paul. This is about 26 years after his conversion. This is around 60 A.D., so this is about 60 to 61 A.D. This is about 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension. About 30 years after Pentecost. And so a lot of time has passed. And we're coming up here upon the close of the book of Acts as we're closing out this historical book here that Luke has written. Luke the physician is the author of this book. And so as we're finishing this up, it's talking about the Apostle Paul and the end of his ministry there in Jerusalem, really. He's getting ready to go to Rome, as we're going to read about here in the next few weeks. But Paul is on trial now for his life. And the Apostle Paul is on trial because he's been accused of different things by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He was taken into custody. If you remember from several weeks ago, we were preaching through that. He's taken into custody. He's accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which he did not do. He's falsely accused of that. And so they're trying to kill him. But the issue is not about bringing a Gentile in the temple because he did not do that. It's a false accusation because they're wanting rid of him. The issue is this. He is preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. The Jews are saying Jesus was not the Messiah. He was not the Son of God. He did not resurrect. That's the claim from the Jewish leaders. Paul is saying he was the Jewish Messiah. He did resurrect. He was the Son of God. Those two things cannot both be true. One is true and one is false. There is no third option. Either he was the Son of God or he was not. That's the nature of truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul is standing on. That's what he's on trial for. As he said, he resurrected. And as we read tonight, I saw him. I talked to him. He is living. He did not stay dead. And if he did not stay dead, he was a great man, but he was more than a great man. He was the Son of God. Great men don't come back to life. There have been many great men who have lived, who have accomplished a lot of things, who have accomplished a lot of things in their life, and then they died. Guess what? They're still dead. Jesus, the claim around Jesus Christ is not that He was a great prophet, not that He was a great man. The claim is He was the Son of God. He was God Himself in the flesh, the incarnation. He was God. And it is testified by His resurrection. The resurrection is the issue with the Apostle Paul. The resurrection is the issue tonight for this church and for this world. So in Acts chapter 26, we're picking up. Paul, this will be his third trial. He was heard first by Felix whenever he was taken into custody. You know all things that transpired there. And eventually the Romans get Paul because they know there's a murderous plot against him. The Romans get Paul out of the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem is extremely volatile at this time. We were within about 6 years of a major revolt that's going to take place. And it's going to last about 4 years. The Jews are going to revolt against the Romans. And the Romans are going to finally crush that uprising. And with that, they're going to crush the city of Jerusalem. They're going to crush the temple. It has not been rebuilt since. It was crushed. It was torn down in 70 AD. Jerusalem was flattened. The temple was flattened. And that was, to a large degree, the end of Judaism as we know it in the Bible. It has changed drastically to what it is today. The Sadducees disappeared. the Pharisees are still around today as far as in rabbinical teaching and things like that, and in focusing on the Word of God. But it just changed the whole complexion of Judaism in 70 AD. All that's going to happen within the next 10 years of the events that we're reading about tonight. So Paul is on trial now. Things are very volatile in Jerusalem. And so Paul has stood trial before Felix, who is in the position of Pontius Pilate. When Pilate, he was the governor, the Roman governor over Jerusalem. He's the one who heard the trial about Jesus Christ. Felix was in that position. Okay, Felix was one of the successors of Pilate. And he hears Paul's case. He doesn't know what to do with him. He locks him up for 2 years and says, "I don't know what to do." So he gets replaced by a man named Festus. That's what we covered 2 weeks ago. And so Festus is in the position of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And so he's wanting to know, what am I going to do with the Apostle Paul? So he hears the case and says, "Okay, I'll send you to Caesar for him to hear your case because you're a Roman citizen. But what am I going to write? Because I don't know what you've done wrong. So I'm going to send you to my boss, Caesar, who, by the way, is Nero, who is very eccentric and kind of crazy." And so Festus is thinking, "I'm going to send you to him as you've appealed to him. What's the charge?" It would be very dangerous to do something as foolish as to send a man for a capital crime. He's going to be put to death. If this goes, he's going to be put to death. And we know historically he is put to death for this very charge. He's saying, what am I going to write? What Roman law has he broken? Yes, he has been blasphemous according to the Jews because he said that Jesus was God. So that's blasphemy to the Jews, but it means nothing to the Romans. They're pagans. So what am I going to write as the charge? He doesn't know. So he calls in someone to help him. His name is Herod Agrippa II. That's the trial that we're going to hear about tonight. This is the third trial that Paul is going to face in the city of Caesarea, about 100 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. Now, a little background on King Herod Agrippa II. He's part of the Herodian dynasty. He's part of the Herods. If you know anything about the Gospels, you know the Herods. Herod the Great was the one who tried to assassinate Jesus at his birth. He tried to have him killed. Herod the Great died about a year to 2 years after Jesus' birth. And his nephew, Herod Antipas, is the one who heard Jesus' trial along with Pontius Pilate. Okay? Herod Antipas's son, get that right, no, nephew, Agrippa I, is the one who had James, the brother of John, one of the apostles, executed in Acts chapter 12. This is his son, Herod Agrippa II. Needless to say, there's some baggage here, okay, between Christianity and the Herodian dynasty. And Herod Agrippa II is getting ready to hear this case about the Apostle Paul and about Christianity. He knows about Judaism. He knows what the issue is, and he's going to hear this case, as we're going to read here in just a moment, in Acts chapter 26. So if you will, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. And look at verses 1 through 7. We'll start off here in verses 1 through 7. A lot of this is going to be recounting other things that happened throughout the book of Acts. A lot of it's going to be from Acts chapter 9 and Paul's conversion. And so we're going to go through this pretty quickly. It's 32 verses, but we're going to go through it pretty quickly because a lot of this is just recounting other events we've talked about already. So in Acts chapter 26, verse 1, give me just a second. Listen close to the Word of God. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was from the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we pray for Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. God, I pray, Lord, we would take it to heart. We would take to heart what Paul is describing here as we are getting the transcripts of this trial that took place so long ago. But God, just as we know the central issue in this trial is going to be the resurrection, God, it's the same central issue we have tonight. God, is there an afterlife? Is there a resurrection? God, do You exist, and is there a hope for those who trust in You? That is the issue. That is the issue of all humanity. And God, we see that on trial here in Acts chapter 26. And God, I pray that we would take to heart the things that are said. We would take to heart what Paul describes and what he gives eyewitness testimony to. And I pray, God, that we would take to heart the responses of the people who are present. God, help us, God, to have wisdom tonight and how we respond to Your Word. Bless Your Word now as it's been read, and help it, God, to change our hearts, to change our lives, and help it to transform us, God, into what You would have us to be. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we read this here, we see why this issue is being pushed. The Jews have been pursuing this issue with the Apostle Paul for years. They've actually been after him since his conversion. If you remember going all the way back to Acts chapter 9, let's see, maybe before that, or maybe just after that, maybe Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, not maybe within a year of becoming a Christian, gets ran out of the city of Jerusalem at threat of his life. The Jews have been trying to kill the Apostle Paul for about 25 years. Why are they so passionate to get rid of him? The reason is that Paul is a problem. The Apostle Paul represents the single greatest Christian threat to Judaism. He is an enormous problem for the Jews. The Apostle Paul is a greater threat to Judaism than all the other apostles and possibly even disciples combined. And we find out why that is as he's sharing his testimony to King Agrippa. He is saying, just to point this out, I was not always a Christian. That's important. Paul is saying, I was formerly an enemy of the gospel. I was an enemy of Christianity and I persecuted it. These same Jews who are accusing me of blasphemy, I was right in the middle of them. In fact, I was leading the charge. But now, I stand here before you as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous change. That is a tremendous change that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul, also known as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians. Saul of Tarsus, a name that was dreaded, a name of a man who raged against Christianity, is now preaching Christianity. Who raged against the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is now preaching the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. That's a problem for the Jewish leaders. You think Paul doesn't know the objections and the arguments the Jews have to Christianity? He knows them very well. You think he doesn't know the Old Testament? You think he doesn't know the books of Moses? You think he doesn't know the prophets? He knows them as well as anybody in that room knows them. And he's saying, Jesus was the Messiah. I was with this group and I had my mind changed like that by Jesus Christ, and I'm now following Him. Paul was an enemy of Christianity. He was an enemy of Christ. And now he is a follower of Christ. This is an incredibly strong testimony. This is what historians call enemy attestation. It's one thing when you get a group of people to all agree on something that they really want to be true, and they all say, yeah, I think that's true. That's one thing. But when you have an enemy of a certain claim or a certain belief, who says it's true? I hate it. I say it with gritted teeth. But it's true. I fought against it. I did everything I could to destroy it. I murdered people to kill this. There's blood on my hands to destroy this claim. And it's true. That's saying something. That causes you, you have to take notice of that. You have to think about that. You have to ask the question, what changed? What changed? The Apostle Paul was a very influential, up-and-coming member. Maybe not a member just yet, but a participant with the Sanhedrin. He was a Jewish man. The highest position he could ever dream to be would be part of the Sanhedrin, maybe even being the high priest. Now he was a Pharisee, so his chance of becoming the high priest was pretty thin. He was on the wrong side politically for that. But he was aspiring, and he had given his whole life. All of his education, all of his training had led to being part of this Sanhedrin, part of the leaders of the Jewish nation. And in one day, as he's persecuting Christianity, he wads everything he's ever done in probably 30 years of his life, wads it up, and throws in the garbage can. And says, it's wrong, and he's right. Why did he change? What changed? Well, maybe he wanted to be rich. The Apostle Paul lost everything. You listen to me close. He lost everything when he gave his life and his heart to Christ. Other than it being true, it was the stupidest decision he could have ever made. As he was going to Damascus, he was going with all the strength of the Jewish nation behind him to go persecute Christians, to even put them to death if necessary, to get them to discount the claim of Christianity that Jesus Christ had resurrected. By the time he gets to Damascus, he leaves with that full intention of persecuting Christianity. When he gets there, he preaches it. He preaches it, and the Jews who are there, he's disputing with them saying Jesus was the Messiah. They don't know what to do. They can't refute what he's saying. Paul knows the Old Testament. He said Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer. We thought the Messiah was going to be the conquering king, but we know he had to suffer. God revealed he was going to have to suffer before he reigned. He was going to have to suffer and be destroyed before he conquered. And that's exactly what happened. He was destroyed on the cross. I say that not based upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I say it based upon Isaiah 53. Written 600 years before the event. Prophesied when he comes, he will be despised and rejected. Who's that talking about? Zechariah chapter 12, written about 400 years before Jesus Christ was ever even born, talks about God. It's God that's in view there, and he says this, they will look on me whom they have pierced. Think about that statement. When did the Jews pierce God? There's one option. And that's when he was incarnate, hanging upon the cross, and they stabbed him in the side. They turned him over to the Romans, who stabbed him in the side. He says they're going to turn one day and they're going to look on me whom they've pierced. He's talking about God. Paul knew that. He knew Zechariah. He knew Isaiah, and he said, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was the Anointed One. And the Jews there in Damascus could do nothing with his claims. So what did they decide to do? They locked the whole city down. They said, do not open those gates until we find him. He has to die. They let him down through a basket on the outer wall. That was 25 years ago. They've been after him ever since because they realized this man right here will turn tons of people to Jesus Christ if he continues to preach this gospel. Because he was an enemy of the cross, now he's a preacher of it. Paul lost everything. Paul was going to take lives. He was going to imprison. And just like that, he became a fugitive on the run whose life was in jeopardy and who was constantly imprisoned. What causes someone to do that? What was the change? How do you explain it? Folks, it's a strong testimony. It was a strong testimony 2,000 years ago. It's a strong testimony still tonight. It's a strong testimony to say what changed. What did the Apostle Paul, or what did Saul of Tarsus, I should more appropriately say, what did Saul of Tarsus experience that completely turned him, from going 100 miles an hour in this direction, 180 degrees, to going 100 miles an hour in that direction? What changed? Well, he's going to continue to share that. Paul's saying here to Agrippa, he's saying, you understand the Jewish religion. Paul is saying, I was a Jew and I still am a Jew. That's the whole issue. He's saying, I was a Jewish man, I was a Pharisee. I'm still a Jewish man. But I know that Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah. It is the fulfillment of Judaism, not the obliteration of it. It is not contradicting Judaism, it is fulfilling it through Jesus Christ and the promises made to our fathers. That's what he's talking about to King Agrippa here in Acts chapter 26. We come down to verses 8 through 11. Well, what Paul is saying is this is 100% consistent with the Old Testament revelation. It is completely consistent with Isaiah and Zechariah and Genesis and every other book in the Old Testament. And so he goes on here as he's talking to King Agrippa in verse number 8. He says, listen to this closely. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That's the issue. It's the resurrection. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Stephen immediately comes to mind, one of the first deacons. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul is saying this is about the resurrection. With Jesus Christ, it was about the resurrection. If you remember, I've shared this many times before, that the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They were a big part of the Jewish sect there in Jerusalem. And they came and they questioned Jesus one time, and they said, in this resurrection you're talking about, basically mocking Him, they said, let's say a certain man had a wife, and the man died, and so the wife was widowed, and then his brother marries this woman, and then he dies, and she's a widow again, and then the third brother marries this woman, he dies, she's a widow again. This goes on up to seven brothers or something like that. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They're basically mocking Him. They're making fun of the resurrection. Jesus said there will be a resurrection. Actually, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. So He told Martha. When there's a resurrection, when we live again, it's going to be because of Jesus Christ. That's what He says. But Jesus tells them this. He said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. That was the biggest smack in the face of a Sadducee you could ever make. He said, you don't know the Scriptures. I'm sure they leaned back and said, oh really? I could quote them. I could quote everything that Moses wrote in the first five books of the Old Testament. I can quote it to you. That's what they would have said. But He said, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the books of Moses. You don't know the first five books. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. He says this. He said that when God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, what did He say to Moses when He identified Himself? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This cut the Sadducees to the heart like you cannot imagine. That's their book. That's the book of Genesis. Excuse me, that's the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And it's referring back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are recorded in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. It's about the resurrection. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When that was said to Moses, Abraham had been dead for over 400 years. But yet He uses the present tense. He does not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I still am. You know what that means? Abraham's still alive. Abraham is still, he died, but he's still going on. Abraham is still in existence right now. He did not go out of existence the way the Sadducees believed. He continued on beyond death.
Amen.
Isaac continued on beyond death. Right. Jacob continued on beyond death. You and I will continue on beyond death.
Amen.
Death is not the end. Death is the end of this earthly life, but there is something beyond the grave. Amen. That's the claim that Jesus makes. It's about the resurrection. And Paul is saying here, this is about the resurrection. We come on down to verses 12 through 18. And this is where the change happens. So as he's persecuted, he's made it very clear, I am a well-attested enemy of Christianity. Ask anyone, they all know it. The people that are testifying against Paul, the Jewish leaders are testifying against him, he is pointing them saying, if they would testify, they know what I'm telling you is the truth. That's what he said back in, I think it was in verse 5. If they would testify, they know it's true. This was not done in a corner. As Paul's going to share in a minute. Paul was a well-attested enemy of Christianity. But then something happened, and he tells them what happened beginning in verse number 12. Look at verse 12 through 18. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. So he's going to persecute Christians. On his way there, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, the resurrection of Jesus. He's talking to a dead man. That's what he's claiming. And of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I will send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was on his way to persecute Christians when he became a Christian. He was converted and he was commissioned. This is a recounting of what is told in Acts chapter 9. Okay? So as Paul is telling this story, we recognize that something had to drastically change. On his way to persecute Christians is the very moment, I mean a very moment in time, probably a 30-minute moment in time, he becomes a Christian. He sees Jesus Christ resurrected. A man who was supposed to have been dead for the last 4 years. Suddenly Paul is in his presence talking with him. That is an incredible claim. I don't question that. The question is it true? Did that really happen or did it not? I believe it did.
Amen.
I believe that the Apostle Paul saw Jesus Christ. I think that is the only thing that can explain the drastic change that took place in the Apostle Paul when he was on his way to Damascus. I believe he met the resurrected Jesus Christ, and that is what he preached the rest of his life, and it cost him his life. He's going to get his head cut off for this message. But he said, even to the point of his death, it's true. I saw him. I saw him in the way on my way to Damascus. It is a tremendous claim. We come on down. Let's come on down to verses 19 through 23. So he goes on and says, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Paul said, when I met Christ, He transformed me. He changed my life. I've never been the same since. I did exactly what He called me to do. And notice what he says. I began with the Jews. I began preaching to the Jews at Damascus. I then went to preach to the Jews in Jerusalem. I preached throughout Judea. And then I went to the Gentiles. This is a Jewish message. This is the message of the Jewish Messiah. And Paul is saying this is 100% consistent with everything penned in that Old Testament. Everything penned in the Jewish Bible, this is 100% consistent with that. We're going down to verses 24 through 32. This is the response. Now I want you to imagine this room is full of very influential political figures. We're in the city of Caesarea. Who constructed the city of Caesarea? It was constructed by the greatest builder in ancient history. Not Pharaoh, not Alexander the Great, not any of the Caesars, Herod the Great. He is regarded by historians as... And by the way, all these things historically line up with what we know today, okay? Herod the Great, we know Herod the Great lived. We know that he built cities, he built all kinds of things. He was known as the greatest builder in ancient history, Herod the Great. He built the city of Caesarea. This is his great... No. Great-grandson who is sitting there. I'm sure this was a big pageant as he came in to sit upon the throne to hear the Apostle Paul speak. You have him sitting here. You have the Roman governor of all the Judean region sitting beside of him. You have all the generals lined up. I want you to imagine it. Here is little, dirty, cuffed, the Apostle Paul in front of them. They're sitting there with spears, with swords, with the ability to have him executed. And there's the Apostle Paul standing by, probably alone before these Romans, before these Jews who are accusing him. All the Jewish leaders over here accusing him, all the Sanhedrin who have come up from Jerusalem, all these great men of this region are sitting there looking at the Apostle Paul. Now listen to the response of this. Verse 24. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus, who is the governor, the Roman governor, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice that sat with them, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. That finishes Paul's last trial there in the city of Caesarea, there in the Judean region. And you recognize here the atmosphere has drastically changed now. I think the Apostle Paul, as he is sharing his testimony, has the whole room on the ropes. I think they're recognizing and saying, I'm kind of uncomfortable with this. I think Festus finally had to break the air and say, you're crazy, Paul. You've lost your mind. That's the only thing you can say. That's the only thing you can say about the Apostle Paul and about his experience. Either he saw Jesus Christ resurrected or he's crazy. I don't know of another option. He had nothing else to gain. Either he lost his mind on the way to Damascus or he saw Jesus of Nazareth who had been crucified 4 years earlier but who had resurrected. So Festus cries out and says, you're beside yourself. Or he says, you've gone mad. Much learning hath made thee mad. You're going crazy, Paul. Paul says, I'm not going crazy. And let me tell you something. As you read Paul's letters, it was not written by a person who was insane or crazy. He is incredibly methodical. He's incredibly logical. The book of Romans might be the greatest book to... It's a letter, but it might be the greatest book to ever be penned. He covers so much in 16 chapters There are systematic theology books that are that long that cannot touch Romans, the book of Romans, in 16 chapters that's about that thick. The Apostle Paul was not a madman. The Apostle Paul was very, very smart and very much in his right mind. It's hard to deal with the fact that Paul had to have seen Jesus Christ to explain the change that happened in his life. And Festus cries out and says, basically, you're crazy. The only explanation that's possible to him is, Paul, you've lost your mind. It's either that or he saw Jesus Christ. Agrippa then says, Paul, you think you're going to... Basically, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What he's saying is, you think you can so quickly... And the way that really translates is, do you think you can so quickly convince me to be a Christian as just to share your testimony? Now I'm going to believe? And Paul says, yes. I wish you would. Do you understand these men have the ability to put him to death right then if they wanted to? I mean, this is a serious thing. His life, this is a life or death issue. This is a capital crime that has been committed, supposedly. It's the crime of sedition, of trying to cause a riot or trying to cause a revolt against the Romans. He can be put to death for that. But he's there boldly saying, you know this is true. This was not done in a corner. And I think Paul, not physically, but I think Paul is basically putting his finger into the chest of Agrippa saying, you know this is true. And he's saying the same thing to Festus. What creates such boldness in a man who's on trial for his life? The truth. The truth of what he saw. As we close this chapter out, we'll read about Paul's trip to Rome. As the book of Luke closes out, it does not conclude. It concludes with Paul being in the city of Rome. It doesn't talk about his trial there before Nero, but we know historically through other writings that the Apostle Paul, extra-biblical writings, that we know that the Apostle Paul stood trial before Nero. And he's even being in custody right now. He never goes out of custody again. He's going to stand before Nero, and eventually he's going to lose his life. He'll be beheaded in the city of Rome for the claim that he just made here. And we're going to finish there tonight, but I just want to mention a couple of things before we close tonight. As I read over this scripture, and I think about the Apostle Paul speaking before these men, sharing his testimony of what he saw. And by the way, his testimony is a little different than mine. Do you know why it is? I was born again. I was saved when I was 10 years old. Christ revealed to me that I was a sinner. I needed to be forgiven by God. And that could only happen through the payment of Christ upon the cross for my sin. Amen. Let me tell you something. I'm not an eyewitness. Nobody in this room is an eyewitness. I did not see Jesus Christ resurrected, but Paul did. Paul did not just say, well, I recognized my sin and I got saved. He said, I met the man. I met the man who was crucified 4 years earlier. I met him in the flesh. Where's Jesus Christ's body at today? He didn't just rise in a spiritual sense. His body is gone. The tomb was empty.
Right.
He rose from the dead. And Paul said, I saw him in the flesh. I saw him resurrected. That's the claim the Apostle Paul made. He was an eyewitness. That's what made him an apostle. The apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection. I'm a disciple. Paul was a disciple, but Paul was an apostle and an eyewitness. I'm not. Paul shares his testimony of what he experienced and what he saw. As I think about that, I want to just mention this that folks here. Now, I know there's a lot of people here tonight who share the gospel, who like to share, talk about God's Word, talk about Christianity with people. I want to say this. Have you ever felt like you failed trying to share the gospel? You ever feel like that? You did your best. You tried to explain to a person. You talked to them about creation. You talked to them about the fall. You talked to them about sin and about God's grace. Talked to them about how God was so gracious to us. You talked about John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You share that with somebody. You share the message of the gospel that there's forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. And the person rejects it. You ever shared the gospel and had it rejected? You're not the first. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul was a good preacher? Do you think Paul was pretty good at witnessing? I do too. I think he was too. Paul had a testimony, didn't he? I mean, you talk about a drastic conversion. I mean, I know people who are murderers, who were violent, murderers who were saved by the grace of God and transformed. They had a tremendous testimony. I think Paul could about top any of them. Paul had a testimony of what God had done for him. He had a drastic conversion. Drastic. Paul performed miracles. I want you to think about that. Paul raised the dead. Paul was preaching one night in Ephesus, I believe. He's preaching late because he was going to have to leave the next morning. He was never going to see him again. So he's preaching late. A man was up in a window. He fell out backwards and died. Paul said, "Stand back." He walked over, he put his hands upon him and prayed for him. He came back to life. Think he had power with God? I do too. I never performed a miracle. I don't have miracle working power. Well, I got the same power Paul does, the power of God's Holy Spirit, but God has never chosen through me to raise the dead. But He did through Paul. Hey, he people that were lame, people that were paralyzed, got up and walked. And the Apostle Paul prayed for them, called out to them. I think he was a man of God. I think he was a powerful preacher. And best we can tell, everybody in the room just rejected it. Everybody in that room rejected what he just said. He turned around, went back to his cell, and basically, they said, "I don't think so." Probably some mocked him. He went back to his cell. Folks, unbelief's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. I think it's a dangerous thing. Me and Kenny talk about this all the time. It's a dangerous thing to measure success by numbers when it comes to Christianity. If you want to measure a number, don't measure how many people have you won to the Lord. Folks, I don't have any control over that. I don't save anybody. I cannot save anybody. My job is to be a witness, just like the Apostle Paul. My job is to be an ambassador for Christ to this world. My job is to proclaim it. I can't save anybody. And Paul, though he worked miracles, could not save anybody. Paul was an apostle. Paul was a proclaimer as well. I would say this, if you want to measure numbers, so many times in churches we talk about how many people were saved at your church at Bible school. How many people got saved in India, guys? I don't know. I have no count. How many's been saved in the jail ministry this year? I don't know. I have no idea. I'm very reluctant to start counting heads, because let me tell you something. We can have an invitation here in a minute. 20 people can come up here and come to this altar and pray. 20 people can say, "I just got saved." I hope they do. Praise God, I hope they do. Because of that back door, I don't know if they got saved or not. Between them and God. Between them and God. It's dangerous to count numbers like that, to say, because let me tell you something, the success of whether or not someone believes, when it comes right down to it, is completely out of our hands. Our job is to be a proclaimer. If you want to measure something, let me ask you this question. How many people have you shared the gospel with this past year? How many people have you shared the gospel with this past month? How many people have you been a light to for the gospel? How good of an ambassador are you being? How good of a witness are you being? Are you telling people? Are you warning people? If so, what the Apostle Paul did that day was incredibly successful. He succeeded. He said, "King Agrippa, I'm warning you. You're going to meet a real judge. You're going to meet the real king. You need to be ready." Amen. And you're not ready. You can be ready. How does that happen? You trust in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of God, who took away my sin, and He can take away yours. He said, "You've almost persuaded me," or "You think you're going to persuade me that quickly?" He said, "Boy, I wish I could. But that's your decision. I'm going back to my cell." I think as the Apostle Paul went, maybe he did this right here. You know what that is? He's doing what Jesus said to do. He said, There's several times they did this in the book of Acts. Christ said, when you go into a certain city to preach to them the gospel, if they reject it, He said, you knock the dust off your shoes. That dust will be a witness against them on the day of judgment.
Right.
If King Agrippa is in hell today, and if he went to hell, he's still there right now, conscious. He's there by his own choice. He heard the gospel.
Right.
We know he heard the gospel. He either chose to accept it or reject it. 2 years after this happens, Festus is going to die. The governor, the mighty governor of the Roman region of Judea, is going to go to the grave. How will he go? That's the real question. That's whenever the real trial happens. It's when they stand before the judge. Not a judge, the judge.
Amen.
Not a king, the king. Folks, our job is to be a witness.
Amen.
Paul's job was to be a witness. He did his job. He did exactly what Christ called him to do. He said, ever since the day that Jesus saved me, I have testified of this to both small and great. Who's he talking about when he says great? Them. Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and everybody else with them. He said, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I hope you accept it. I think Paul was sincere. Paul wasn't saying, okay, I have to share the gospel. Okay, I'll share the gospel with you. He was sincere saying, he said, I wish you were like me. I wish you knew Christ the way that I know Christ. I wish you had been forgiven of your sins. I wish you were exactly like me, except for these bonds, except for these handcuffs. He kind of says that in a joking way, I think. And he says, I wish you were like me. And he goes back to his cell. And you know what I think the Apostle Paul probably did? He probably prayed for them. He said, God, I know they want to kill me. He was praying for the Jews. I know that. The Jews who put him on trial, the Jews who arrested him, the Jews who wanted to beat him to death in Jerusalem 2 years earlier, he's praying for them. He actually said in Romans chapter 11, he said, I wish myself to be accursed, that my brethren, according to the flesh, might be saved. He was talking about the Sanhedrin. Paul stood over there in the defendant's seat, and he looked at the plaintiffs, he looked at those of his accusers, and I think he had compassion for them. Do you know why? Because he said, man, that was me. That was me. He probably remembered back to a trial 25 years earlier when he was standing there and Stephen was standing here and they beat him to death with rocks for Christianity, for the truth of the gospel, because he said Jesus resurrected because there's salvation through him. You need to trust him. And they said, quit preaching. He said, I can't quit preaching it. It's the truth.
Amen.
He said, oh, you'll quit preaching it because you're going to die. And they killed him. I think the Apostle Paul prayed for them and said, I was lost just like them. And you saved me and you showed me grace. God, please show them grace. Show Ananias grace. Show the high priest. Show Festus grace. Show Agrippa grace. I know the Herodian family is a nightmare. Wouldn't it be glorious for your grace to reach down and save a Herod from the Herodian dynasty? I think the Apostle Paul was praying and hopeful that they would be saved. But when it comes right down to it, he couldn't save anybody. And as best we can tell, they rejected his words. Folks, that's the position I'm in tonight. It's the position you're in. Folks, salvation has come. The message has come. Hope is here. It's available. The question is, will you accept it? That's between you and God. You know, I could obviously go a step further in this. You think Jesus was a good preacher? You think Jesus knew how to witness pretty good? He was rejected. He was despised and rejected. The Son of God, the fullness of the Godhead contained bodily. He who was in the world and the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not, sat in the midst of people and He said, this is the truth. And they said, no, it's not. Nope. You're wrong. You're wrong and you're a blasphemer. I'm going to kill you if you keep saying that. And He said, but it's the truth. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. and they took up stones to stone him. Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was God. And men rejected his message. Folks, we are up against something today as believers, are we not? I said this morning, as we're sharing the gospel in places like India, places like Blount County Jail, places like Friendsville, places like Oak Ridge National Lab, places like Marble Hill. Unbelief is a strong thing. Unbelief is very powerful. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the infinite power of God to overturn it. I can't do it.
Amen.
But I can proclaim it. I can be a witness. I can be an ambassador. I can send forth the message. That's all I can do. I count on God to take it from there. I want to say this tonight as we get ready to close. If you're here and you don't know Christ, do not harden your heart against God. Soften your heart. Receive the gospel. Folks, it's the hope of salvation. There is a resurrection. There is a judgment. I hope you believe that. Because right now, tonight, whether you believe it or not, makes a tremendous difference. Let me tell you something. God said there's a judgment. He said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It matters that you believe that tonight. It matters. Your eternity will be determined on whether or not you believe what God's Word says, that there is a judgment. And that those who don't know Christ will be eternally lost. And those who do know Christ will be eternally saved. Eternally living with God. Or eternally separated from God. That's what God says in His Word. It matters tremendously tonight if you believe that or not. I hope you believe it. Paul believed it. Agrippa didn't. Festus didn't. I believe it. Do you believe it? It matters tremendously that you believe that tonight. But let me tell you something. The day is coming. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. When you stand before Christ in the judgment, He's not going to ask whether or not you believe it. He's going to ask whether or not you believed. Past tense, whether or not you believed it. Because if you say, I don't believe this is happening, it changes nothing. The judgment will happen. You cannot stop it from happening by saying, oh, I'm sorry, I don't believe in the judgment. It doesn't matter. It's like saying, I don't believe in death. Hide and watch. Hide and watch. I don't think I'll die. Yes, you will. And whenever that moment comes, when that heart stops, whenever that brain hemorrhages, whatever it is that takes you out of this world, no one's going to ask your opinion on whether or not you think it's true or not. It's too late then. You have to know that it's going to happen before it happens. In the judgment, no one will ask, do you believe there will be a judgment? There will be a judgment. It will be a reality. The question is, do you believe it now? Do you trust Him now? Do you trust in God now? Hey, there, as Bill said so many times, there are no dead atheists. There are no dead atheists. They're all believers now. But let me tell you something. For the majority of people, it's too late. It's too late. How you go out into eternity is how you will spend all eternity. Either with God or away from God. Jesus Christ is the way. He has made the way for us as sinners to go to a righteous God. As I talked about at the very beginning of this message, as I was singing those songs, He's made the way. He is the only way. If you reject that way, you will be lost. That's the truth. That's the truth that Paul preached 2,000 years ago, the truth that Jesus preached 2,000 years ago, the truth that the Wesleys preached 300 years ago, and it's the truth that I'm preaching tonight. What are you going to do with it? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? Fanny Crosby, I think she's the one who wrote this song. Basically, the message of the song was this. The question today is, what will we do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? That's the question. That's the question in our temporal lives. You know what the question in eternity is? What will Jesus do with us? That's the question to come. That's the question that will be determined in eternity. But the question tonight is, what will we do with Jesus? Will we accept Him or will we reject Him? as we stand and as we sing. What page do you have, Bill? Page 149. If God is dealing with your heart tonight, I want to ask you to come to this altar and pray. Call out to God. Let me tell you something. It takes some humility to recognize I can't live good enough to please God. It takes some humility to say, I need a Savior. That's the message I'm preaching tonight. That Jesus Christ came because I can't do it. I can't fix myself. Christ said, I can do it and I will do it. As we sung this morning twice, it is finished. The battle is over in what Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross. He is the way of salvation and He is the only way. Folks, it takes some humility to say, I need a Savior. This altar is open. If you need a Savior tonight, this altar is open. Pray at your seat. I don't care where you pray. But I want to encourage you, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him and in nothing else. He's the only one who can save. That's been the truth for the last 2,000 years. It's only through Christ that we can be saved. As we sing, listen to the words of this song.
Every mountain, one dreadful morn.
That's where it was accomplished, is at Calvary. Listen to this.
For sinners, death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners. Dying for me.
I'm going to sing one more verse if no one comes. That song makes certain claims. It says, I see Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, wounded and bleeding, dying for me. Is that true? Was Jesus Christ, history, it's indisputable, Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross. That's not disputable. The question is, what did His death represent? What did it mean? Was it the death of some itinerant Jewish preacher? Or was it the death of the Son of God? As He was dying on that cross, was He dying for Him and for the claims that He made to be the Son of God and to be a king? Or was He dying not for Himself, but for me? That's the claim this song makes. My question to you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the death on the cross, the death of Jesus of Nazareth, was your payment for sin? Do you believe that? I think there's a lot of people today in churches who don't believe that. I hope you believe it. I hope it's personal. Not just that He died for sins. Folks, He died for me. He died for me. That's what this song is. It's what this song is claiming. The question is, do you accept it or do you reject it? We'll sing one more verse. Blessed Redeemer.
Father, forgive them. Thus did He pray. And while His life's blood flowed fast away, for sinners, while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary.